Well, we come to you this morning having traveled many miles in the past week, and it is always good to get away for a few days, but it's always better to get back. Someone said there's no place like home, and I guess that is a true thing because, you know, wherever you go in this world, there's nothing that can replace the blessing that is found in a home and the place where the Lord gives you roots. And we trust, by the grace of God, that He has given us roots in the house of God. And that we say with David of old, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now this is not the house of the Lord. These windows are not part of the house of the Lord. These pews are not. These walls are not. But the house of the Lord is those that are gathered here in this building. It's just a building. It can burn up in a few minutes. It's old fat lighter stuff. You put a match to it and it'd be gone before you knew it. Probably burn the tin up on the roof. It burned so hot. But nothing can burn up the bond that the Lord is pleased to give to His people. And we sang about that a moment ago. And how sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord and one another's peace delight and thus fulfill His word. And so we read here in Psalm 133, and this is a song of degrees of David. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Now I believe that the Bible is a book that can contain some of the most sublime poetry that has ever been come forth from the pens of men. And I say that even as even a carnal man reading these words can find something of use within them. These are beautiful words, but when a man has been given the eyes of the light of the Spirit of God to behold the true beauty of what these things are, it's even a greater blessing. And so David was given an understanding of these things in a measure, but this is not really about David, but this psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ, as all the Psalms are. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, unity is not something that men can cause to take place. You can't have unity with anybody unless the Lord gives it to you. A man can't have unity with his wife unless the Lord gives it to him. And men cannot have unity with one another except the Lord gives it to them. And a church cannot be in unity except the Lord blesses them to be so. Because it is not in the nature of man to be in unity. Because unity involves submission. And men don't like that, do they? Every man wants to do his own thing. Every man wants to be in control of himself. If you don't believe that, you can look right back there and see a little baby in his daddy's arms And I guarantee you, he does not want to do what he's told to do. Now, he can, by the grace of God and by the discipline of a parent, be brought to recognize that it's better to do what he's told to do. But he'll always want to do what he wants to do, won't he? I mean, that's just the way that men are by nature. And it's only by the grace of God that anybody can be brought into unity with somebody else. And that is the work of the Spirit of God amongst the people of God to bring them into unity. Now, the church is made up of living stones. And I often think of those living stones. You know, we've just been up in the mountains and there are stones everywhere. And those stones, when they're just sitting in that mountain, they're just there. They're not moving or anything. They're right there where they are. And they stay just like that with jagged edges, individualistic stones, as long as they're there, inanimate. But you take those same stones and put them in a flowing stream, and they're tumbled along in that stream, and the water flowing over those stones, and in time they all become smooth stones, and everything is much more beautiful. And I see in that a picture of the unity of the church. We are living stones. And the Lord made us living stones so that we're not just put into a mountain to remain just like we are, but he puts us in the stream so that we might be tumbled and abraded against one another. And as those living stones grate on one another. Now, you know, men think, and we sang about it a moment ago, men think that if they need patience, and who doesn't, then if we pray to the Lord to give us patience, that all of a sudden we'll wake up one morning and we'll just be the most patient person that ever was. Isn't that the way we'd like for it to be? I mean, you know, that's just, great, Lord, give me patience. And tomorrow, everything we do, we're just patient as we can be. But you know, that's just not how the Lord works. The Lord gives his people patience by putting them in situations where they just are impatient. You know, they have to be patient. They have to learn to be patient because we're not patient by nature. Patience is the gift of God. And so, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, it's a beautiful thing when men come together in unity. And actually, the very basis of our unity is what Paul says when he talks about there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, there's only one, but how is it that men have many of them? Now, if you went around the countryside, you'd find people that talk about a different Lord than we do and claim to be Christians. You'd talk about people that talk about a different baptism than we do, and they claim to be Christians. They'd have different faith and all that sort of thing. But in reality, there's only one of each of those. Now, we can boast and say, well, you know, everybody else is wrong and we're right and we've got it. But the test of time will prove one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And the Lord will bring his people together. And he will cause them to dwell together in unity, whether they like it or not. I mean, you know, that's the way. I mean, that's the work. I mean, we can't always say that unity is a thing that we desire because we want our way many times, most often we do. It's only by the grace of God that he gives us the ability to acquiesce to our brethren's desires. But that is the place that the Lord has called us to be. Paul said, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now that sounds like a simple thing, isn't it? But it's the most difficult thing that a man ever does. By the grace of God, only by the grace of God can he do. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Because that's just not human nature. We always consider what our way to be the best way. But the Lord must teach us otherwise. Behold, how good and how pleasant. What a pleasant thing it is when unity is brought to pass. Is it not a glorious thing? I mean, is anybody that would desire dissension? Now, I'm talking to spiritual-minded people here. I'm not talking to some men do love dissension. Some men like to cause strife and trouble and heartache to other people. That's for sure. That's the carnal way. But yet, those who've been taught by the Spirit of God desire, do we not, unity. I mean, we don't want dissension and clamor and all of these things. These are not the things upon which we feed. But we feed upon that peace and joy that's found in Christ. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, because that's the only way that it can take place. Those who are not brothers cannot be in unity. Paul said, light and darkness have no communion. And so we cannot be in union with the world. We can't have unity in the world. Because the Lord said, ye are not of the world. If any man loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. So we have no fellowship with the powers of darkness. That's not what we're called to. And we can't have fellowship with the powers of darkness. You see, Christ and Belial cannot dwell together. We see it in when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant into the house of Dagon. They found out pretty quick that the Lord does not have fellowship with false gods. Neither can we. We cannot have fellowship with those who despise the truth of God, the way of God. I mean, those that make a mockery of the gospel, how can we have fellowship with them? We can't. We're at odds with them. We can't help it. I mean, I don't desire to be at odds with anybody. I wish I could get along with everybody. The Lord said, live peaceably with all men as much as what lieth within you. In other words, you should endeavor to be at peace with all men. You're not going out into the world trying to stir up trouble. But dear brethren, at the same time, you can't go into the world. You're not going to be able, by the working of the Spirit of God in you, to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It cannot happen. It's not a thing that's right. It's not a thing that's good. It's not a thing that gives you any peace and satisfaction. And so we're set at odds. I mean, if somebody's declaring a gospel or declaring something that they claim to be the gospel, that's not the gospel, how can we rejoice in that? Where do we find any place of satisfaction in it? We can't. It's against that which the Lord has taught us is true. And so true unity has to be built upon truth. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that is that which upon which the Lord is pleased to bring His people together and to give them unity. How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then look at what he describes it as. He says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. This is what he's likening the unity to. Now, where was the oil poured from? It was poured on Aaron's head, was it not? And so in order for something to be poured on somebody's head, the one doing the pouring has to be above their head. I mean, you can't pour the oil on somebody's head and not be above them. Because the head is the highest part of man. But you see, Aaron couldn't anoint himself. And the children of God can't anoint themselves with unity. It must be given to them. Must be poured on their head. Now the Lord told, and Brother Al's done a good job here a few weeks ago of explaining to us about the ointment that the Lord, the formula, the recipe for the ointment that was to be used for the anointing oil. It was a specific oil. It was a specific ingredients that had to be put in this. It wasn't something somebody just decided to use, but it was that which was ordained of God. Each particular aspect of it. And it was mixed together. And it was holy. It wasn't to be used for anything else. If somebody ran out of cooking oil or something, they couldn't run down there to the tabernacle and get them a cup full of it to use it, because it was holy. It was set apart. It had one use. And that was to be poured on those who were anointed to be anointed for the service unto God, and upon the instruments of that of the tabernacle, the holy anointing oil. And he says here that unity among the brethren is like that oil. It's poured out. It's poured from above. It's a sweet smelling. All that oil that they used, it had all kinds of different fragrant oils and spices and things that was put in it, and it was a pungent odor, and it filled the house where they were. And so is the unity. This is the thing that fills the nostrils of all who are able to smell it. I mean, to give it. You know, smells, some people like certain smells and some people are repelled by them. But unity is a sweet thing to the people of God. We desire it. We want it. And the Lord's pleased to give it. It is like that precious ointment upon the beard. Now I thought about, there's a passage of scripture in Hebrews that speaks about this very oil. And upon the one whose head that this oil is poured. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now the Lord did speak to the nation of Israel in time past by the prophets. Now only to the nation of Israel were these prophets sent, a specific nation. He didn't speak to the whole world. He could have, but he didn't. But he spoke to one nation, because he set out to do so. And in different ways he spoke to them. But he spoke to them through the prophets. Hath in these last days, the same one who spoke to the nation of Israel, the same one. Now, he spoke to them in time past by the prophets. But now, see, there's been a big change that has taken place. He doesn't speak to Israel anymore through the prophets. Why is that? Because when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the prophecy ceased, because listen to what it says. God, who at sundry times and in these prophets hath in these last days. Now when is the last days? You hear these preachers on TV, especially the ones trying to sell you their latest book on this unfolding prophecy or that. They'll tell you, well, the last days, we're coming up on the last days. Well, they're too late. They're too late, brethren. These are the last days. We're not waiting for the last days. These are the last days. There is not coming another age of time in the earth. This is the last time, John said. Said, there's not another one. Said, this is it. Hath in these last days spoken unto us, how? Not through Isaiah, although we glean much from Isaiah, not from Ezekiel, not from Elijah, not from Elisha, not from David, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. You want to know who owns everything? Here it is right here. He's the heir of all things. There's not anything made that was made that he didn't make, that wasn't his, that doesn't belong to him. And he has come in these last days to speak unto us, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. Would a man see the glory of God? He must see Jesus Christ. See, you cannot have the glory of God apart from Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. How can a man know the person of God? Only one way, and that is in Jesus Christ, because he is God who has come and dwelt among us, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now that's pretty straightforward, is it not? Men have to, you know, people say, you often hear these people talk about, oh, well, we believe that Jesus is a great prophet. The Muslims believe Jesus is a great prophet. Now, you don't hear them talk about it much, but they actually in their writings, I mean, Muhammad, he said that Jesus was a great prophet. But you see, Jesus is not a great prophet. Jesus is the prophet. See, Muhammad, he thought he was the prophet, but he's going to find out one day he was not the prophet. There's one prophet by whom God has spoken unto us. Image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. By himself, not with any aid from anybody else, but by his own power, he hath purged our sins. Now, what does it mean to be for our sins to be purged? It means they're taken away. They're cleansed. The record is expunged. The people of God are clean in the sight of Almighty God. When he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now when he sat down, what does that mean? When you sat down, what's that a sign of? That means you are finished. You've done all you're going to do when you sat down. He's done all he's going to do. He satisfied the claims of the law on our behalf. He has purchased redemption for his people, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The angels are glorious creatures. But you see, the angels are merely the servants of God. The one of whom we talk is the Son of God. He is that one who's the rightful heir of all things. Now, as we just said, he's the heir of all things, according to the purpose of God. Being made so much more better than the angels, he hath by inheritance, what inheritance? The inheritance that he's given in by the Father. The Lord said in I believe it's the second Psalm, it says, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And he has obtained that inheritance. Obtained a more excellent name than they. A more excellent name. His has a name, that the name of Jesus, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There is not another name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's not another one. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, if you have any doubt as to the hierarchy, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as a mere babe, the heavens were filled with those who worshiped him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, this, the angels have been given a glorious position. Now, you remember when Elijah was surrounded by the army of the king. I forget what the king's name, Ben-Hadad maybe. But anyway, his servant Gehazi said, man, we're in trouble. He said, what are we going to do? And Elijah prayed and he said, Lord, open his eyes. And he looked and around all the hills around them, he saw the angels with chariots of fire. Now, they made a movie about chariots of fire. That's what most people think chariots of fire is. It's some movie. If you ask what's chariots of fire? But dear brethren, the chariots of fire are the angels of God who surround the people of God. And there's no weapon that's formed against them that can prosper. His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith. See, now he said all of that to the angels. He said, I'm going to give you a position of great power. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, if anybody would doubt whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is God, then he needs to tear this verse here right out of the Bible, does he not? He said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is the unity. It's like that oil that was poured upon Aaron's head, but in greater measure, the oil of gladness that was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ's head, which is the same oil that he has poured out upon his people. The blessing of the sonship of Christ revealed unto the children of God, that we might have unity with one another as we worship him. See, that's what draws us together, is the worship of Christ. Now, there's many churches scattered around the world today where men gather because they want to hear somebody preach, or they've heard some famous guy and he's gathering people in just by the boatloads. People coming, oh, have you heard old brother so-and-so? And they come to hear him. Dear brethren, let us never come together to hear anybody but Christ. I mean, it doesn't make any difference who the mouthpiece that the Lord is pleased to use in declaring the gospel unto men. Men have no glory. We're beggars. We're worms. We're those who have no value before Almighty God except that he should show mercy to us. Now the Lord said to Jacob, he said, thou worm, Jacob. Now he loved Jacob, did he not? And yet he said, thou worm. You're a maggot. But it really is what that is translated as. You're a maggot. Well, I take offense at being called that. You know, it's amazing. I mean, you look in most hymn books today, and Isaac Watts' hymn, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed, and Did My Sovereign Die, Would He Devote That Sacred Head for Such a Worm as I? And that's been changed. Because, see, that doesn't sound right. You know, I mean, we're a more noble people than that, are we not? I mean, you know, let's change it for sinners such as I. We're just sinners. But the Lord says, you worms. Now, brethren, you see, worms, I don't know if you've ever seen a bunch of maggots. This is gross, I agree. In a dead carcass. Now, they don't know they're maggots, do they? They're just being maggots. And they're just all balled up in there, and they're just going about doing what they're going doing. But you see, that's a picture, is it not, of the unity of God's people. We're all the same. I mean, you know, you wouldn't look down in amongst those and say, oh, well, now there's a nice maggot there. Let's pull him out. he's really got some value. I think I could use his talent. No. You see, the maggots, they're what they are. But by the grace of God, he shows mercy to maggots. Does he not? Oh, what a glorious thing. But Christ is that one. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, I've never been over there, but they claim that this particular mountain, the Hermon, the Mount Hermon, or as it has been known through history, that is a place where heavy fog and dew is just a real abundant place for that. I've read some accounts of people who've been there, and they said that in this particular location, your clothes just get soaking wet. Now, we've been up in the mountains for a few days, and it was pretty damp up there. But you see, the mountain, it says here, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, what is Zion? Zion's the kingdom of God. And the dew of God has descended. This oil that flowed from Christ, who was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, this has run down, dear brethren, according to his mercy and kindness. And the kingdom of God has been blessed by it. What a glorious thing it is. The Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You see, that's what the unity of the brethren is. See, there's not going to be any discord. Everybody's got their own idea about what heaven is, but the Scripture has one description of what it is. Men talk about, I heard some guys talking on the radio yesterday, and they were, actually this was supposed to be a Christian, which if you want to call it that, radio station, and they were talking about heaven and how this one guy, he really liked to play basketball, and he figured that, you know, when he gets to heaven, he'll just be able to just play basketball. Rather, heaven's not a place of carnality. It's not a place where we transfer the things that are in this world to the next. There's nothing in this world worth keeping except one thing, and that is that blessing and love of the Father for his people. And you see, we've been made heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And so in that standing as the heirs and joint heirs with Christ, we are partakers of that same love. And there's not going to be any discord in heaven. There's not going to be anything but unity. Why? Because we're going to have one object that occupies our mind and thought. And it is Jesus Christ. That one who's worthy of all praise. Now, the flesh says, well, that would be boring. But the spiritual man who's been taught the glories of Christ, he says, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, that I might worship him in spirit and truth. And so I can't tell you exactly what heaven will be like, but I know one thing, that heaven is not heaven without Christ. See, if Christ, if he could let you fish for the rest of your life and catch the biggest fish you or the rest of your days, what would you have? A bunch of fish. I mean, you wouldn't have gained anything. Pretty soon you get tired of them, I'm sure. But see, when the Lord is pleased to give a man a love for Christ, then that's the thing that will occupy his mind and thought. And what a greater place is that witnessed in this world than when the children of God come together in unity to worship him. The Lord has commanded it, even life forevermore. And we are to exhort one another The Lord said, or Paul said, or whoever wrote Hebrews, said, exhort one another, therefore, not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more so as the day approaches. Now, what is the day that's approaching? It's approaching for every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. It is that day when we shall indeed lay down these fleshly garments. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we're exhorted, dear brethren, to walk together in unity. That's not something that's a work of the flesh, but it is that which is a precious thing which is brought upon the people of God by the work of His Spirit. May it be so with us. May the Lord bless us and help us to be a people who walk in that unity according to the good pleasure of His will.